We're in 1 Kings, and we finally, I better not say it that way, get rid of Solomon. Anyway, we're finally, we're finally going to come to a conclusion on Solomon, and we're going to basically do a flashback over his life in 1 Kings 11. And you know, each one of us has an opportunity while we're here to decide how our life's going to go. I mean, obviously there's things that come up in our lives, but what decisions are we going to make? And then at the very end, when your life's written, it's done. You can't go back and say, oh, I wish I could do this again and that again. There is no, you know, wishing. You can't go back and do it over again, right? There's no mulligans. And so when the final breath closes, you have written everything that's going to be written about your life, and your eternity is impacted because of that. For example, Jacob at the end of his life told Pharaoh that his days had been few and troubled, which I always found rather interesting since he was 130 years old when he said that. But most of his troubles were caused by who? They're caused by himself, right? I mean, he brought a lot of trouble on himself. Now, Joseph at the end of his life said, you know, man meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, that many people might save a life. He looked back on his life and saw how the Lord worked in his life and how he cooperated and served the Lord. And therefore, he could rest in peace, right? He had done what God had sent him to do. Paul, at the end of his life, and we're going to see that in the fourth chapter, says, you know, I have fought the good what? I fought the good fight. I've run the race. Therefore is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which shall what? Never fade, never be taken away. And so Paul, even though his life started out rather rough, he was a persecutor of the church, after he came to know the Lord, he literally put his entire life on the line to serve the Lord. And so at the end of your life, if your life doesn't end with a sudden tragedy, you're going to look back and say, okay, how did I live it, right? How, what did I do? What was worthy? If I had to do it over again, what would I change? But you see, right now you have the opportunity to make decisions that will determine your eternity, as far as your rewards and as far as what you have. And so we come to the end of Solomon's life here, and it says in verse chapter 11, 1 Kings 41, says, now the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did in his wisdom, and are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And in the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all of Israel was 40 years. And then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Now, the typical phrase is, they rested with his fathers. By any time you read that, that's a term that's used for a believer. So Solomon is a believer. The other terms, you know, that for non-believers, he died, or he's in Sheol, these type of things. The phrase, he rested his fathers, and like Saul, and like David, he reigned for 40 years. That seems to be the period of governmental completion. You have been reigned for 40 days and 40 nights. You know, you have Saul reigning for 40 years, you have David reigning for 40 years, you have Solomon reigning for 40 years. That seems to be a typical time frame. Matter of fact, you have two or three judges who judged Israel for 40 years Samson cut his in half, you know, before God, he did. He reigned for 20 years, or he was a judge for 20 years. So we don't have to wonder what Solomon thought at the end of his life, because we have it in Ecclesiastes 12, where he says it was all what? Vanity. And he looked back and said, you know what? The best thing is to remember the Lord in the days of your youth. That's the best thing. He says, I've come to the end of my life. He says, I can't hear anything. I don't know if they're singing or there's a riot. I can't walk well. I'm walking on three legs. He's leaning on a cane. He says, you know, I can't see well. The eye gates are shut. And so he's coming to the end of his life, and he said, you know, when he looks back upon it, that it was all vanity. And so the biblical account is a summary of what Solomon did. It's not everything, you know. Mike Kirkendall, Beth, your father, asked me, he says, well, where are all this wisdom in here? Well, it's just a summary, right? Everything he did. So we're told, if you want to know everything about Solomon, read the books of the Acts of Solomon, which, of course, we do not have. There's a lot of books alluded to in the Bible that we don't have that weren't supposed to be in the Bible. If we had them, people try to put them in the Bible, you know, like they did the apocryphal books, the 14 books that's in the Catholic edition of the Bible, not in ours. There are 22 books mentioned in the Bible that we don't have, alluded to, the 22 of them. There's books of poetry that Paul alludes to. There's book, for example, it says, is this not in the songs of Israel, Judah and Israel? I don't know. We don't have the songs of Judah and Israel. But I take your word for it, right? that was in that book, you know. And so this is not in the book of the Acts of Solomon. Well, the book of the Acts of Solomon was a detailed account of all that Solomon did, but we do not have that. Which, by the way, let me just take a little side trip here. It's a miraculous thing we have the Bible. It really is. I mean, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible around 1400 BC in that area. We don't have really any other literature from 1400 BC. The only things we have from back in that period are things that were chiseled in stone, you know. And so for it to be preserved, matter of fact, preserved so much intact that when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered and they found a complete book of Isaiah, it was exactly like the copy of Isaiah we had from the Leningrad, what's called the Leningrad Codex, that was 1,100 years later. It was preserved that closely. And so that's a miraculous thing. We have seven copies of Aristotle's works. And the earliest copies of those works is about 1,000 A.D. that we have, and they're all different. I mean, there's variations in those copies, in those works, and they're not complete. And so for us to have a Bible that's complete and preserved, that had to be a miraculous thing, that we have this. And so we don't have this book of the Acts of Solomon. I'm sure it would have been a good read, you know, but we don't have it. So now Solomon, probably more than just about any other person mentioned in the Bible, had more advantages than just about any of them. I mean, he was loved by God, we're told. He was selected to rule, you know, after David, even though he was the son of Bathsheba, who was the stolen wife of Uriah, and he had at least, in the list that we read over in 1 Kings 4, had at least 32 other brothers who were older than him, or half-brothers. And so we're not told why God chose Solomon. Of course, we're not told why God chose me or you, right? We're not told. But he was chosen. Even though he jumped over the seniority of his brothers, I always wonder what his brothers thought about that. He was given the choice of his quest. No one in the Bible, I can't think of anyone else in the Bible, God says, okay, what do you want? I'll give you whatever you want. Wow. You talk about the magic genie approach, right? Yeah, everyone. And instead of asking for gold and silver, he started out well, right? He said, I would like wisdom to rule this great people. He said, well, because you didn't ask for wealth for yourself, for fame for yourself, for glory, I'm not only going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you all these other things too. And so all these things were given him. So he was given wisdom, he was given wealth, he was given fame, he was given glory, he's given power, he's given peace. How much of what Solomon was given is left? Yeah, one welling wall. By the way, there's a lot of cracks in that wall too. As we were in front of the welling wall, you see thousands, literally thousands of pieces of paper stuck in the wall. They'd write their prayer request down and they'd stick it in there. Every night, the police would come by and take all the papers out, you know, and then the next day, what? People would start putting their prayer requests, writing it down, and sticking it in the wall. You have all these pieces of paper sticking out of the cracks there. I thought that's very interesting. Now, Solomon knew God, and he proclaimed that he wanted to follow God as his father David had done, but he made a sharp left turn. By the way, intentions are different than commitment. There's a lot of people who have good intentions, but they fall short because intentions is not conviction. And intentions is not core values, right? For you to have good intentions, you have to battle your own flesh, right? And you have to battle your own temptations. And I think Solomon probably had good intentions. But he fell short. And one of the greatest things you can do as a believer is to know your own heart, right? To know what your temptations are, you know? As Brock wrote in his song, right? To prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And he ended up being a drunk. He realized he had that temptation that, and it's hard. No one said the battle is easy, right? And so we have to understand that we have to fight our feelings, emotions, our temptations, that we are in a battle and the main battle is fought within us. And so are those things you claim are core values, are they really? Because what you really believe is not what you say you believe, but what you act upon, right? That's what you really believe. And so Solomon's legacy came from the flesh primarily. He took the blessings of God and abused it. We have that same type of concept over in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you took the gifts of God and you abused it. You abused the gifts he's given. He married 1,000 foreign women. And by the way, let me back up. We know he married at least 700 foreign women, right? Because they were the princesses. That's what it says. Some of the 300 concubines were probably Jewish, just to add on to it. But I find it interesting that he married 700 princesses, and then he had 300, and if they were Jewish concubines, they were just concubines. They weren't wives. And so, but the foreign women, of course, turned his heart away from the Lord. He collected gold for who? For himself. Had so much gold, he made 500 solid gold shields on display. The silver, he collected so much silver, it said silver in Jerusalem was as common as ordinary stones. But did the people benefit from that? We're going to find out in the next passage about Rehoboam, they surely did not. He built great buildings. He collected expensive artifacts. He collected exotic animals. And the listing that we saw in a couple chapters before this is, in fact, just the amount of food it took to feed the household of all the servants he had was enormous. You had tons and tons of grain and tons of gallons and gallons of olive oil and all that, because of the self-centeredness. You know, I thought of that when Gene and I were down in visiting the Biltmore, 250 rooms in this thing. We bought the ticket to do the 50-room tour, you know. And we thought the 250-room tour would probably just be more of the same, right? Exactly. I mean, the first house to have a bowling alley put in the basement, the first house to have central heat, the first house. And I'm thinking, and I forget how many, was it 350 servants they had? He had his own winery on the property. He had his own. He had his own blacksmith. What's that? He had his own swimming pool. That's right. That's right. The first house to have a heated swimming pool in the basement with lights under the thing. And I'm thinking, this is all for one family. All this is for one family. And if you multiply that by a thousandfold, that's what you got with Solomon. All that was for who? For him. And so he had so much that he overburdened, of course, his subjects with taxes, crushing taxes. That's why they plead for relief from his son Rehoboam. And when you do that, you are totally self-oriented. And not only are you totally self-oriented, but you are damaging others. And by the way, I haven't even mentioned the fact they said they had 12,000 horsemen, they had, you know, 9,000 chariots, they had, you know, it just goes on and on. You know, when we were on Megiddo, you know Megiddo, right? That's Armageddon. I mean, to me, it was astounding to stand on the top of Megiddo and look over to the out to the plain of Jezreel, and that's where the last battle's going to take place, right there. Sort of an all thing. But it said that he had stables for 1,000 horses on top of that mountain. I mean, what? I mean, it's just absolutely incredible. 9,000 horses. Matter of fact, so many horses that they dug a cistern that was 110 feet deep and 110 foot wide. And all day long, servants just kept going down with buckets and bringing up water for the horses just all day long. That was their job. Down the steps, bring up the water, up the steps, you know. Absolutely astounding. But Solomon had lost his love for God. If you love something else, you're not going to love God. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You can't serve two masters. You love the one and hate the other. And so Solomon states in Ecclesiastes 2, to me is one of the most astounding, arrogant admissions you can come. He says, I decided to deny myself nothing. Because he had the power to do so. He's very self-focused. And by the way, I'm not trying to be too harsh. I think the scriptures, this is what they tell us. He's self-absorbed. By the way, self-absorbed people don't care about others. It's the way it is. Self-absorbed people do not care about others. I mean, you know, we had one of those incidents on the way here, didn't we? You know, the blow-off-the-door driver coming around down Rosaryville Road. I mean, do you think he was concerned about anybody else on the road? Absolutely not. And so everything was about Solomon and for his glory. And he wasn't touched with the trials or the burdens of others. He didn't even notice them. By that's one of the great disconnects of our politicians. They are so far beyond what the average person experiences. They can't feel. at Yale, this person might not have enough money to go buy groceries, and this, you know, and this high gas prices are really hurting people. They're so beyond that, they can't feel it. And so Solomon, Ecclesiastes 3-5, tells us he was still self-focused, emoted to the very, very end, because he bemoaned the fact that he's got to give it all up. Even the fact that he had to pay some out to his servants. I mean, did he bemoaned that. And by the way, I just finished a section in the commentary working on Ecclesiastes 5, which to me is just absolutely tone deaf, where Solomon says, don't be surprised when the oppressor oppresses. But he too has a judge. I said, are you looking in the mirror? I mean, because his oppression was this taking, 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 but not giving, giving, giving. And so Solomon advised in the book Ecclesiastes to enjoy the fruit of your labor while you can. Because it'll soon be gone. And he bemoans the fact he's going to have to give it up. And who knows if the guy after him is going to be wise or a fool. And by the way, one of the most, to me, again, tone deaf parts of that fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes is the fact when he says that it was his labor. It was the works of his hand. Well, no, I'm sorry. You didn't do any of this. You forced other people to do all this. It's not the works of your hand. Matter of fact, how many stones do you think Solomon moved to build his palace? I don't think he didn't move any of them, did he? And by the way, who gave him the power to do that? The Lord, it says, don't you know, Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says, don't you know that it's the Lord that gives you the power to gain wealth? Ecclesiastes, Exodus chapter 4, it says, don't you know it's the Lord that raises up and it tears down? Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, it is the Lord that brings up and tears. It's the Lord. Oh, if you're in a position where you're blessed, the Lord did that. So Solomon did not consider how his actions impacted others. He forgot his first prayer about, I want to have wisdom so I can rule these people in a wise manner. Now, to me, one of the greatest passages in the Old Testament, never quoted, concerning leadership is 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 7. We're going to see that, and the next message is the fact, and there he says, the old advisors who were during the time and during the day of Solomon, you know, Rehoboam asked him what he should do. He says, don't you know, listen to what he says, don't you know, if you serve this people, they'll be your servants. The key word in leadership is what? Exactly, servants. And that's what the Lord taught the disciples, right? Greatest of you is going to be the what? The servant of y'all. And so what a tremendous piece of advice where Solomon's advisor saw what Solomon did. He went to Rehoboam and said, listen, if you serve these people, they will be your servants. It's in it together, right? It's a mutual thing. And so if one's desire is to serve self, you'll be of little use to anyone else. If that's your desire to serve yourself and have people serve you, you will be a detriment to others. So Solomon gives his final advice, in other words, do as I say and not as I do. You know, what is best is to remember the Creator in the days of your youth. And so Solomon's legacy is a mixed bag. He said he wrote 3,000 Proverbs. Now, we don't have anywhere near that many. I don't know where all those Proverbs went to. We got a sampling, don't we? We don't have 3,000. He was a builder of the temple, or at least he did, but I credit, by the way, the building of the temple mostly not to Solomon, but to David collecting material and Hiram. Hiram seemed to be a lot more invested, don't you think? More invested in this temple than what Solomon was. He's the one who provides the cedar wood. He's the one who provides the gold. He's the one that's providing the cypress wood. And so he was invited to providing all these things. He's a builder of great buildings and works, a husband of 1,000 women. I don't even know what that would look like. I mean, did he remember all their anniversaries? He was a burden to his people and put heavy taxes on it. He became an idolater. He built an Asherah even in the temple. And followed after, and by the way, did you notice this last chapter we read or earlier in this chapter where it says he went after the gods of the Moabites, the Chemosh, he went after Milcom, he went after Molech, he went after Baal, he listed all of them. He was chastised by God and was warned by God. Solomon had great potential. He squandered it. He squandered it. I don't know if many people in the Bible had more advantages than what Solomon had. Matter of fact, he admitted that in Ecclesiastes 1. He says, there was none greater in Jerusalem than I. He calls himself Koheleth there. One greater than I, nor did the scriptures say anyone that came after him. No one ever reached that level of glory and power. In Jerusalem. The mixed bag was Solomon was wealthy, wise, and wanton. Wealthy, wise, and wanton. I'm reading a biography right now. It was part of my father's collection on heritage. He was a great history fan and read a lot of books on history. I didn't even know someone wrote a biography of Aaron Burr. I'm reading Thompson's biography of Aaron Burr, you know, the guy who shot Hamilton. He said there's been very few people in the history of this country had more advantages than Aaron Burr and could have been one of the greatest figures in our history who squandered it all because of his arrogance and pride. You know, Aaron Burr really loved Aaron Burr. He was full of himself. He said, but the guy was intelligent. He was brave. He was insightful. He was a literary genius. He had connections. He was personable. But he was all about Aaron Burr. And anyone who's all about themselves stands alone. Because they're no use to anyone else. Let's pray, then we'll have our discussion. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the wisdom we have here out of the scriptures and evaluation of Solomon, who is loved by you. Solomon has given so much, but Solomon, who also squandered a lot because he went after many foreign wives. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you just teach us, Lord, of how to take those things you've given to us and use it for your glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.